We have been doing a series called Lifestyles of the Righteous and Faithful. We've been on Moses for the last 10 weeks, and we find that Moses had bouts where he was unrighteous and unfaithful. And this morning we learn a lesson about an angry old man. Moses is close to the end. The 40 years of wandering are almost over. Moses has a bout with anger in his temper, and I'm sure we all can relate to that. I'm sure we all have times where our own anger surprises us. In fact, listen to what David wrote in Psalm 39. You can relate, I bet. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. That's what he said, but now listen. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. He said, I determined to keep my mouth shut, especially while the wicked were around, so I wouldn't blow my witness. But the more I tried to repress it, I just got angrier and I finally exploded. We've all had times like that where we have regret the things we have said. If we could pull them back and stuff them back in our mouth, we'd do it. But it's too late. And he who flies into a rage always makes a bad landing. And we've had that experience where we've regretted it. I think this has got to be one of the hardest areas of our character, is our anger, our temper. Some more than others. Some of you have real touchy tempers. You may have even had an argument this morning on the way to church, and it was your anger, and you think, why do I always do that? Just when you think you have the thing licked, it comes back and it haunts you, and it says, here I am. Can't get rid of me that quickly. Charles Spurgeon said that someone came to him and said something, and he was in anger, and then he apologized. He said, I'm sorry I lost my temper. And Spurgeon says, I was glad when the guy lost his temper, but I regretted that he found it again so soon. Just when you think you have it dealt with, it can ruin you. And as some of you know, it can ruin relationships between husbands and wives, between friends. It can absolutely destroy. Even Moses had a problem. In fact, it says in verse 7, let's just look ahead. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. I want to first of all just consider the whole problem with anger. Again, some of you really have a problem with that. Others of you are mild-mannered, and you stuff your anger inside, and you think you have it licked, but it surfaces in other areas like anxiety and depression. And you need to deal with it. When I was a kid, and again, that's a relative statement, but when I was younger, I had a real problem with anger because my dad was an angry person, and he modeled. Every time something happened to him, he flew into a rage. That was my model. I don't blame it entirely on him. I just copied him. So when I was young, something didn't go my way, I'd fly into a fit of rage. I remember taking a guitar that I was learning how to play guitar on. I became so frustrated that I couldn't play it that I just smashed it into pieces against the wall. Sort of like Moses in the Ten Commandments the first time. Except I didn't get a second guitar like Moses got a second set of tablets. And in another time, my brother angered me so much, I ran after him, he slammed the door, and I gave a karate kick in the door and put a big hole in it. And my parents left that hole in there for years, I think, to remind me of my anger. Got into high school, my dad said something that ticked me off, got on my motorcycle and let the clutch out and peeled a huge hole in the front lawn just to get him back. I'm not telling you the half of it. That's enough. I've already indicted myself. By the grace of God, I have changed and am changing constantly. I am changing by His grace, but I discovered that at conversion, you don't lose your emotions. And old habits are tough to break. And you can't expect the patterns that you have set up to automatically go away the moment you say, Jesus be my Lord. You still have that battle, and some of you really know that battle in your Christian life. It's tough. Psychologists don't all agree, but there are about five different stages of anger that they tell us exist. The first is irritation. You're upset. You become agitated. Somebody says something or does something. You don't verbalize it. You're just irritated. The second phase is indignation. And at that point, you feel like you got to do something. You got to react. You don't always react, but you feel like you need to say something or do something. And some of you do quite immediately. It's like the little boy who was driving around all morning with his father, and his dad was driving around fuming and fussing at everybody on the road. Everyone was in his way. Afternoon, he came home. Later on, in the latter part of the afternoon, the same child was driving around town with his mother, peacefully driving in the car. And the little boy said, Mom, where are all the idiots? And she said, what do you mean? He said, well, when I was with Dad this morning, we saw seven of them. You feel you got to express yourself at that level of indignation. The third stage is wrath. Wrath is when you have a strong desire to revenge a person who said something to you or done something you don't like, and you want to get him back. That's wrath. The fourth is fury. That's where you sort of lose control, and it can even be an act of violence. There was a woman who was in a jeweler's store talking to the cashier, and she was so angry at this guy, the customer, that she said, you make me so think that I can't even mad straight. You just lose your ability to think and speak at that point. The final one is rage. And rage is where you're in the ozone at that point. Not all anger is sinful. In fact, anger is commanded in the Scripture. It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26, listen, be angry, but do not sin, nor let the sun go down on your wrath. That is a commandment. It is a present imperative. And if it were a literal expanded translation, it would read, you should be continually, constantly angry with a righteous indignation. But don't let that anger lead to sin. You see, a lot of people think that all anger is sin. Baloney. Not all anger is sin. There is a time, actually, to become angry. In the Old Testament, God's anger is mentioned more than 18 times, between 18 to 25 times, depending on what translation you read. God becomes angry. And that's not sin. In the New Testament, Jesus became righteously indignant. Remember when he walked into the temple and the classic taking of the whip and overturning the tables of the money changers and whipping them out? You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. Jesus didn't go in there and say, excuse me, I don't want to offend you or anything, but this isn't nice what you're doing. He became angry. And what he did was right. It was correct. It was valid. It was called for. Be angry and do not sin. Or what about Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, where sentence after sentence he says things like this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Woe to you bunch of snakes! You may clean the outside, but inside you're filled with all corruption. I mean, on and on and on. That was righteous indignation. Not all anger is sin. And your anger, human anger, before it leads to sin, is a natural emotion put there by God Himself. You've got to understand that anger is not just an emotion. There's a physiological, biochemical reaction that takes place in your body. You are equipped in your body with an automatic defense system. I don't know if you know this or not, but when there is a time of irritation, because of whatever reason, adrenaline is pumped into your bloodstream. And when adrenaline gets pumped into your bloodstream, your heart starts beating faster. And when your heart starts beating faster, the natural thing that happens is your blood pressure goes up. And when these things are taking place, your peripheral vision gets enhanced so you can see things around you. Your palms get sweaty. Your mouth gets dry. Your muscles get a sudden burst of energy, so you're ready. It's a natural defense mechanism. You cannot help that. It's involuntary. To deny the existence of that would be to deny that you had a toothache or a sore throat. Some of you even deny that sometimes. But it's put there by God. It's a natural biochemical reaction. However, it can become sin. The feeling of anger isn't sin necessarily. What you do with it, that natural reaction of the endocrine system in your body to feel as it feels is not wrong, but it can become evil by your reaction to it. And so, between those two parts of that verse, be angry and sin not, in that gap, you could write, the exercise of my will. The exercise of my will is the thing that fills the gap between being angry and not sinning. Whatever you do with that feeling, if you do something wrong with it, it can become sin. If you think about the situation that happened, mull it over, think about the revenge you can get, grind your teeth, lash out at the person and say something bitter, it has now turned to carnal anger. It is sin. The feeling in and of itself is not. The reaction to it can become sin, and it's condemned in the Scripture. Classic example, Peter. I would say that Peter, if anybody had a right, so to speak, to become angry, it was Peter. When Peter saw Jesus in the garden arrested by all those soldiers being taken away to be crucified, and he's done nothing wrong, Peter reacted, took out a sword and, you know, was aiming for the guy's head, missed and got his ear. He had a feeling of agitation, but he reacted and it became sinful and Jesus rebuked him for it. In fact, Jesus compassionately healed the man's ear. Whenever that feeling of anger gets out of control, we feed it, we think on it and mull it over and react to it in this way, we are playing into the devil's hands. And that's when it starts ruining relationships. When Sinbad the sailor went to one of the first islands that he and his soldiers were settling, they say, that there was no food on the island, but they noticed up in the trees, high up in the palm trees, were these coconuts, and they knew that's their food and their water. But up in the palm trees, they couldn't get to them, there were these apes hanging around. So Sinbad and his men threw up all these objects, sticks and stones, and made the apes really angry and irritated. And the apes, to fight back, grabbed the coconuts and started throwing them down. It's exactly what Sinbad wanted. By making them angry, they provided food resources for the men. Whenever you become angry, you're serving the enemy. When you become angry to the point where it's carnal anger, where you take that physical reaction and feeling and take it stage to stage to stage without dealing it before the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at Moses' predicament. Look at verse 1. Back to verse 1. It says, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried there. The Holy Spirit, when He writes, doesn't put details in there just so you can say, big deal. What's this detail in there? For a reason. Notice the place. It's Kadesh. It's very important. 40 years have passed between this event and what we have been reading the last several weeks. 40-year time where they've been wandering through the desert. Okay. They're now at Kadesh. To Moses, this is like deja vu. Because 40 years ago, he was in the same place with a whole different group of people. The parents of the people who are before him now. And 40 years ago at the same place, Moses decided to send 12 men into the promised land to check it out. They came back. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "It's a great place. Let's go in and take it. God gave it to us." 10 of them, however, infected the rest of the nation with fear and unbelief. They said, "There's giants in the land. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. We'll never make it, we'll die." And the rest of the nation was infected with that fear and said, "No, we're not going to go." God said, "Fine, do you want to stay here?" He sentenced them to 40 years wandering in the desert. 1 year for every day the spies were in the land. They were in the land 40 days. They wandered through the desert. Now Moses had to be part of that. Moses had the faith. But he, along with the people, since he was the leader, had to run around the desert 40 years. Now he's back at Kadesh, full circle. And just being in that place, I'm sure, triggered some memories for him. And perhaps that is one of the reasons he started getting a little ticked off at these folks. The bitter memory of 40 years ago, remembering those people crying out and complaining against the Lord. 40 years ago, he just thought, "Oh, here we are back at that place. I have bad memories of this." Now, let's go on. Let's see the condition of the people. Verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die? Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of, or it is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" Their condition? A bunch of gripers. Complainers. If there's anything that really gets a manager down like Moses, it's all of his people griping. And they come and they say, "We should have died with our parents." Now put yourself in Moses' sandals for just a minute. He's been at this place 40 years ago in Kadesh. He remembers all of the bad vibes of being there. Now he has a whole new generation, young kids. And they say the same thing at the same place. "Oh, what a bummer. We don't have any water. We should have died with our parents 40 years ago. Oh, I tell you, I feel sorry for Moses. Every time I read the first 5 books of Moses, I just think, oh man. At this point, if I were there, I'd say, "Moses, take a vacation. Pack up the camels, go to an oasis for the weekend, get out of here, take a break. This is too much." Maybe that would have been better, because he seethes inside and he reacts in an anger way pretty soon, angry way. Okay, they complain. Look at the reaction of Moses, verse 6. "Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." Now that's right. What he did was right, and that's the reaction of a spiritual man. They're at Kadesh, place of failure. The condition of the people, complaining and griping. What does Moses do? He takes it to God. Now that is the reaction of a spiritual man. That's beautiful. However, remember what we said. When you come to the Lord, all of your emotions don't necessarily, they do not go away at that point. You still have them. And we are often prone to slip back into our old pattern of handling things. And Moses brings it to the Lord, and in a moment, he slips back to his old pattern of dealing with things. The way he's always dealt with things. When things don't go his way, he gets mad. And he throws a tantrum. And he slips back. Now, I'd like you to pause for just a minute at that verse before we move on. And think for just a moment of Moses' background. You've been here for enough studies to be able with me to think and to trace a pattern of Moses' anger all the way back. First of all, when Moses was in Egypt and he was still an Egyptian and he was thinking, you know, I should get out of being an Egyptian and being in Pharaoh's court and I'm going to align myself with those Hebrew slaves. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he's out one day as he's contemplating the spiritual activity and he sees an Egyptian doing what to a Hebrew slave? Beating him. And Moses becomes furious. He goes quickly from agitation to indignation, fury, wrath, rage, commits an act of violence at the impulse of a moment, kills an Egyptian, buries him in the sand. That's his way of dealing with things. Now, he paid for it. He had to run away out into the middle of the desert. Years later, he comes back. God's going to use him. But we turn to another chapter of Exodus where Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh. After telling Pharaoh the plague that is going to fall on the Egyptians of all the firstborn children dying. And it says in the scripture, Moses left the presence of Pharaoh in great anger. He was enraged that Pharaoh wouldn't give up and let the children of Israel go. And instead of just trusting what the Lord had said, don't worry, Moses, he's going to let them go at the right time. He becomes furious. Later on, Moses goes up to the mountain when they're out in the wilderness to receive 10 commandments from God that God writes with his own finger in tablets of stone. Remember that? Moses comes down and what does he see? The whole children of Israel, all the congregation partying down. They built this huge golden calf and they're worshiping it. And they're saying, these are the gods which brought you out of Egypt, O Israel. Now Moses doesn't say, Lord, just help me compose myself. I want to talk to these people, give them space to repent. He sees it, becomes infuriated, takes the tablets of stone, throws it down the mountain in this display of anger and melodrama. And the stone smashes at the base of the calf. Moses then takes the calf, burns it in the fire, grinds it to powder, and makes the children of Israel drink it. That's anger, folks. He's bummed out at them. You know, it's not enough to break the thing and grind it to powder. You're going to drink it. The scripture never says God condoned that. In fact, it says, God says, Moses, take your own stones and write them again yourself this time. That's Moses' pattern. He has a pattern of becoming angry. And no matter how spiritual you are or think you are, no matter how many verses of scripture you've memorized, no matter how many prayers you have had answered in the past, if the old sins in your life have not been dealt with, they can surface again and haunt you. You need to deal with them. You can't just say, oh, it's past. Deal with them. Work through them. Moses didn't. It crept back on him. That's his pattern. Let's look at the present now. Verse 8. What he does. Keep the pattern in your mind as he approaches this new setting. The Lord spoke to Moses. Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. The rod, God wanted to be used only as something to be waved in the air to get their attention and gather them. Not used as a drumstick. Just gather them. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Now maybe Moses thought, come on. I'm not going to go talking to rocks in front of 2.5 million people. God said, speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give to drink the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, he's obeying God. He takes the rod from before the Lord. He's going to go gather the children of Israel before the rock. He does that. So far, so good. He's obeying. But now he departs from his obedience in the next verse. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. God didn't tell him to say that. Oh, you know, again, here's Moses at Kadesh. He was here 40 years ago. They complained, they died. New generation, they complain, and he's getting bummed out. Listen, you rebels. Now listen to this phrase. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? He loses control. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Struck means he beat it. He didn't go, bam, bam. He went, bam! He was angry. He lost control. He lost his temper. All of that accumulated anger for 40 years just explodes. Sort of like Psalm 39. I tried to keep it in. I was musing, the fire burned, then I opened my mouth. He lost control. God is displeased. Look at verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Why is God so harsh? Moses, you've sinned. You failed to represent me right. Because you blew it before their eyes. You didn't believe me. You can't go into the promised land. Later on, God says, Moses, as he takes him up on Mount Nebo, look and observe what I'm going to do. But you can't enter it yourself. You can only see it. Someone else is going to take them there. You can't do it. Listen carefully. You are a child of God. Therefore, the standard that God sets for you is a different standard than the rest of the crowd out there, than the rest of the world. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, in the same vein, many Christians really are flabbergasted that the Scripture would set such stringent limitations on marriage, divorce, and remarriage for the Christian, where God doesn't set the same for the world. Why? Because you live at a higher standard. You serve the living God. God changes you. Therefore, you have a higher standard. So it was with the children of Israel. If God would have allowed Moses to get by with this without doing something like this, he would have encouraged the carnality of Israel. They already disobeyed and disbelieved. To let Moses as a leader get by with this would have been an example that, go ahead, I encourage you in your carnality. God did not let him get by with this. It's much like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When they lied about the money that was given to the church, they fell over dead. It wasn't because God didn't love them. It wasn't because God didn't want to forgive them. It was an example to the rest of the church of the impurity that he didn't want them to get away with. Now, why was God so displeased? Number one, he disobeyed. Moses disobeyed the Lord with his emotions. His emotions were so out of control. Now listen closely. When your emotions are out of control, they can lead you to disobey God. And by the way, any emotion can do that. You want to go have fun and laugh? That's a neat emotion. But it can be taken too far. You can abuse that fun and that humor. We're encouraged to love. That's an emotion. But the Bible says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Anger is another emotion. But you can be so carried away with your emotions and out of control that you disobey God. That's Moses' problem right here. Isn't it interesting? We read last week, Moses was so cautious in doing the will of God. He said, Lord, show me now your way that I may know you. I want to know your will. I am so cautious about doing what is right. And yet in a moment of rage, in the home stretch, he fails. Emotions, totally out of control. He disobeyed God. Also, he elevated himself above God. Did you get the question he asked them? Must we bring water from this rock? What do you mean, you? You can't do nothing. Only God can do that. That's miraculous. What is this elevation of yourself? Must we bring water from this rock, you rebels? Now, if Moses would have just turned around and said, hey, rock, why don't you give these people some water, would you? As silly as that would seem, all of the glory would have gone to God. The focus would have been on God. It was so miraculous. It's in the way, and in his anger starts beating the rock, focuses the attention from God and onto himself. He gets in the way. He elevates himself above God. Okay, we've dealt with Moses. What about us? How do we deal with anger? How do we deal with our own propensity to fly off the handle sometimes when we're agitated? How do we keep ourselves in a place of obedience rather than emotional rage? How do we deal with it? And by the way, we need to deal with it. Whatever you do, deal with it. Charles Spurgeon again said, "I have no right as a Christian to allow a bad temper to live in me any more than I have the right to allow the devil himself to live there." And he said, get rid of it. How do you deal with it? Well, here's something you don't do. Don't repress it. Don't say, it's not there. If you repress it and cram your emotion down, 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 and deny its existence, it's going to surface in something else later on. The other extreme that you shouldn't do is the extreme of venting it all the time. People feel like they need to vent everything. The Bible says a fool is known by the way he vents his anger. There has been, for a number of years, I've caught wind of it in different books, this weird teaching called assertiveness training. And that you should, if you're angry, just slam your hand on a desk or on a table until it feels natural for you to express your anger. And that you should just, you know, this primal nonsense. Lay on the floor and scream and kick. The Bible says we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, the question arises, that's great. You know, on one hand, God doesn't say repress it. God doesn't say vent it quickly. He says be slow to become angry. What do I do then when I have those feelings of agitation and anger within me? Here's a few things. Number one, turn your irritation into a matter of prayer. Now, that sounds obvious, but a lot of us don't do that. The moment we become agitated, we think of revenge rather than, God, I come to you, please, I give this to you. Help me be in control. Give me self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. Give me self-control. Turn your irritation into a matter of prayer. That's scriptural. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Make irritation a matter of prayer. Second, if you're angry with somebody else, you might want to bring a third party in on it. Someone you can trust. A counselor, a friend. The Bible says that wise counsel, or that plans are established by wise counsel. Tell the person what you're feeling, what's gone on. They can see your blind spots, give you some good counsel. Third, resolve your anger before the day is over. That is also scriptural. Same verse in Ephesians. Be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I take that very literally. Resolve your anger every single day. Don't lay your head on your pillow if you're mad with your hubby or your wife. Determine that you'll talk it through somehow, pray it through, deal with it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Practice that at home. Don't let unresolved anger seethe. You wonder why you don't get a good night's rest? Maybe that's the reason. Now, that may take some initiative on your part. You may have to go to someone who's offended you. Matthew chapter 18. If a brother sins against you, go to him and tell him the fault between that person and yourself alone. Try to work it out. Resolve it. Don't just say, well, I'll just let it run. Resolve it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And finally, realize how much God has forgiven you. And I think that'll really turn things around. Realize for a moment, when that person sinned against you and you're so angry you could belt them, and you want to belt them, you want to give them a knuckle sandwich, think for a moment how much God loves you and how much He's forgiven you. That your sin and your guilt was enough to separate you for all of eternity from God, yet He's forgave you, brought you into His fold. And because of that, you can also forgive. What did the Lord teach us when He taught His disciples to pray? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you know that to not forgive is hypocrisy? It is the most hypocritical thing in the world, because He forgave you the greatest debt. To not forgive is hypocrisy. Also, it will wipe you out. Your unforgiveness will torture you. You think you're holding a grudge to get that person back? It will eat you alive. Get rid of it. What do you do when somebody's angry at you? Okay, I've got this anger and I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to get a third person in on it. I'm going to take care of it before the day's end and I'm going to meditate on God's forgiveness. But that guy's really bummed out at me and he lashes out at me. Does that give me an excuse to lash back out at him? I mean, he started it. He'll call me a jerk. I know a lot of other names I can call him back. And no, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody comes to you and they're like Moses beating the rock. Why don't you say this? I'm sorry. I love you. Now don't do it in a way that is obviously trying to show that you're more spiritual than that person. You can make them even madder. But come and genuinely humble yourself and a soft answer turns away wrath. I'm sorry you feel that way. Let's try to work on that. There was a maestro and a conductor named Maestro Toscanini. Very famous for his musicianship as well as his temper. He used to fly off the handle. And whenever the orchestra didn't play something just right, he was known to throw whatever object was around him at the musicians in the orchestra. And one day during a rehearsal, he was conducting and they hit a flat note. And he took off his expensive gold watch and he threw it so hard, it just annihilated it. About a week later, all of the musicians in his orchestra presented him with a velvet-lined box as a gift. Two watches inside. One was an expensive gold timepiece. Another one was a cheap old watch with this inscription, "For rehearsals only." A soft answer turns away wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that has stopped the anger that you have and have had toward our sins. And because of His blood, we are forgiven, totally washed, whiter than snow. Lord, You have placed this automatic defense mechanism within our bodies. And there are times when it is right to use anger in a righteous way, where we uphold the glory of God in the name of God, but never for ourselves, never in self-defense, as much as in defense for the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to harness that nervous energy and those reactions. Lord, I pray that we would exercise our will to respond correctly to the feelings that we have of anger. That we would learn to pray when we're irritated. To speak to others who can give us good counsel. Lord, I pray for the relationships in this room, especially husbands and wives, that anger would be resolved before their eyes close completely on the pillow each night. We remember Your love and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.